How do you explain a complex subject to a child? You put it in terms that he or she can understand. You might even use an object, something they can see, something they can feel, in order to explain something that might otherwise be over their head. How do you explain spiritual truth to earthbound humans? Much the same way. And throughout the Bible, speakers employ parables to communicate truth. Now, that term parable comes from a Greek word, parabole, which literally means setting beside or setting alongside, with the intent that two things be compared and understood as similar. So really, the idea of a parable, it's a story that teaches by comparison. You take something that is familiar and use it to explain something that is unfamiliar. That's the whole idea of a parable. Now, some define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and many times that's true, but it's not always heavenly. I think I would probably say an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. But it's the idea of taking that which is not known, you could even say unknowable, and making it known by using very simple objects or circumstances of everyday life so that people might understand a deeper spiritual truth. Parables can be found in both the Old and the New Testaments. We're going to actually look at an example of each this morning. But Jesus was the master at using parables. He taught often by using these very simple stories people could relate to. Someone has estimated that 1/3 of the recorded sayings of Jesus in the Gospels are parables. So he utilized this a lot. This was one of his favorite ways of teaching. And there's somewhere around 30 individual parables that you'll find. Luke has the most parables recorded in the four Gospels. John has the least. This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 13, because it not only gives us an example of a parable, but it gives us some insights as to why Jesus used parables in his teaching. Matthew chapter 13, I'd like to begin in verse 3. Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So as we sharpen our spiritual skills of understanding Scripture, we need to be able to understand parables. What are they? Why were they used? How can we understand them, and how can we apply them to our lives today? So I want to begin with the intention of the parable. We might ask, why did Jesus teach in parables? That's a great question. Thankfully, the disciples thought to ask it as well. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 13, we see that they indeed asked Jesus in verse 10. Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes and with their ear. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Jesus used parables in mixed audiences. The crowds that came to hear him had a variety of motivations as to why they were there. Some truly wanted to learn the truth. They wanted to follow God, to honor God with their lives. But there were others who were there for different reasons. Some wanted to find something that they could go back and report to the authorities about, to get Jesus into trouble. Others were there because of what they could get for themselves. We're told that after Jesus had fed 5,000 people with a small lunch, multitudes followed him, and Jesus even said to them, "You're not here to hear my teaching, you just want a free meal." Still others thought that by following Jesus, it might lead them to wealth or power and prestige. Of course, we would never think of that today, right? There were all kinds of reasons why people were following Jesus. Some just wanted to be entertained, wondering what miracle will he do next. You know, it's Friday night, there's nothing on TV. Yeah, let's go see if Jesus performs a miracle, right? All kinds of reasons why people come to hear Jesus, and Jesus used parables to separate those who were really serious about following him and those who weren't. For those who were truly tuned in, they would hear not only the simple story, but they would get the more profound spiritual principle that comes from it. But for those who are trying to get Jesus in trouble, for example, what do they get out of that, right? Can you imagine somebody hearing this parable that Jesus taught, going back to the Sanhedrin or even to the Romans and saying, "Well, listen to what this guy taught. He's really trying to stir up trouble." And they say, "Well, what was it?" "Well, this farmer throws seed out in this land and, you know, some of it grew and some of it didn't." They're going to say, "What are you talking about? Get out of here." Jesus didn't give his enemies any ammunition with the parables. They're just simple stories. Those who wanted, you know, the prestige or the power or the wealth, they're coming away thinking, "Well, that doesn't sound like a do-it-yourself, get-rich-quick scheme. It's got nothing for me." Those who wanted to be entertained, maybe they like the story, but that's all they got. Of all of the tools available to a teacher, none had the power of a parable. to be able to explain something unknown, you could even say unknowable, by a simple story. But not only does it have the great power to reveal, it also has great power to confuse. And so Jesus was able to kind of weed out those who were serious about following him and those who were just along for the ride. Back in Hosea 14:9, we read, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." Same thing, but the righteous walk in them and the rebellious stumble in them. Two people can hear the same story and walk away with vastly different conclusions. It doesn't say anything about the story itself or even the storyteller. It says everything about the hearers. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If we are only focused on the earthly, the material, the here and now, much of what Jesus says is going to fly right over our heads. It's going to be foolishness to us. But for those who really want to follow Jesus, these stories are a wealth of revelation. We learn so much about God and about ourselves and about what God wants for us. Think about it. Some of your favorite scripture passages might very well be parables. The parable of the lost sheep, or the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan. These are stories that stick with us. And they say an awful lot about the spirit realm that we probably wouldn't get in a theology class. But we can understand through the stories that Jesus told. You might notice in that passage in Matthew 13, verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You might hear those words and think, what else are you supposed to do with ears, right? You know, ears are there to hear. Tammy and I often like to watch Guy Fieri and his shows. And as he's in a restaurant, chef's making something, they'll talk about mixing something by hand. And oftentimes he'll say, "Yeah, because if you mix it by feet, that would be weird." That's kind of what I think about when I hear Jesus say, "Him that has ears to hear, let him hear." What else are you going to hear with? Your eyes? You're going to hear with your feet? I mean, of course, that's why they're there. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't just hear, but listen. Because there's a difference. Anybody that's ever had a teenager knows that, right? Right? At some point, you usually say in a very loud tone, "Don't you hear me?" Trust me, half the block hears you. The question is, are you listening? Because sound waves can go in our ears and we can literally hear them, but are we paying attention? Are we really listening? And when Jesus uses that line, "Him that has ears, let him hear," that's what he's talking about. And it was a way that Jesus could separate those who were for real and those who weren't. That's the intention of the parables. To reveal spiritual truth to those who were really listening and to give nothing to those who are after something else. Now we turn to the interpretation of a parable. What does it mean? And there's two factors that make interpreting parables possible. First, there must be a willingness to understand. An unteachable spirit will find it easy to take a parable and to twist it into either nonsense or some other meaning that Jesus never intended. So as a result, those who rejected Jesus found more than enough justification in his parables. Well, that doesn't mean anything to me. He's just teaching a bunch of gibberish. And second, as mentioned previously, there must be that spiritual discernment. We need to have the Spirit of God at work in us in order to reveal the truth of God's Word. A song that we're going to sing at the end of our service, "Open My Eyes That I May See. Open My Ears That I May Hear. Open My Heart." We need that. It's probably a song we should sing every Sunday morning before we open God's Word. Because without the Spirit of God at work in our lives, it's not going to make much sense to us. So that needs to be spiritually discerned. Now, there are times when Jesus provided his own interpretation, and Matthew 13 is one of those. So going back to that chapter, verse 18, Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it from his heart." So when you hear the word of God and you don't do anything with it, it's gone. We're all have experienced that at some point, right? You might spend 15, 20, 30 minutes reading the Bible and 10 minutes later you don't remember a thing you've read. You may hear a sermon at church and it might have been a really good sermon. You might have really been paying attention and, wow, that was a really good sermon. And, you know, half an hour later, it's gone. That's what Satan does. He loves to come and just take it away before it has a chance to really sink in and get a root. Then he goes on. "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since it has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." We've all known people like that, right? They go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. They're all excited, and there's a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of emotion, but when that wears off, there's no substance. Then the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Interesting thing here, the word for worry in the Greek literally means to choke. And when we allow the things of this world, material possessions, personal relationships, our own agenda, it'll just choke out the word in our lives. Competing allegiances oftentimes keeps God's word from being fruitful. And then you have the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus himself gives us the interpretation. We don't have to wonder, we just have to read it. And I love it when Jesus explains the parables. I just wish he had done it for all of them. Because the Bible doesn't record Jesus' interpretation of every one of his parables. And honestly, some of the ones that he didn't explain, I really wish he would have. Because they're tough. Some of them are, wow, I hear what you're saying, but what are you getting at? So we've got to pay attention. And there are a couple principles that help us when we are interpreting a parable. Before we get into how to, I want to speak a little bit about how not to. One thing we should not do when we're dealing with one of Jesus' parables is to try to come with some deep spiritual significance about every little detail in the story. It's a good way to miss the forest for the trees. And people have done it. People have done it for years and years and years. I remember reading somebody's interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and every single detail had some significance. You know, the oil meant one thing and the wine meant something else. The two coins that the Samaritan used at the inn to take care of the guy's needs, well, those were the two great commandments, to love God and to love one another. I mean, every little detail. And it totally misses the point of the story. So don't allegorize. Don't make something fit every little detail. That's not how parables work. Parables look to teach one main idea. Look for the one main idea. Now, as we're going to see, there can be many applications, but there's going to be one main idea, and that's the key to interpreting a parable. We need to look for that common, ordinary, material story that Jesus tells, but then what is he getting at? What's the truth that he's trying to reveal? And remember the first rule of interpreting Scripture. You've heard it before. I can't emphasize it enough. To understand what a text means for us today, we must understand what it meant for the people at that time. That original context is key. Because if we try to, in this case, interpret Jesus' parables from our own perspective, it's going to get lost. Several of Jesus' parables deal with weddings. Now, we all know what weddings are. I just conducted one yesterday. And weddings in our culture have several things that usually take place, right? You know, there's usually music and, you know, the attendants walk in, and then the bride walks in, often accompanied by her father, and, you know, who gives this man to be married to this woman, all this stuff, right? You know, there's the exchange of rings, and there's vows, and you may kiss the bride and all that, right? All those things are very typical in modern weddings. None of those things existed when Jesus was alive. Their weddings were totally different. And so if we hear a parable of Jesus and he's talking about a wedding or a wedding feast, and we're trying to understand it through our culture, we're not going to. One of the things about weddings today, most of them are planned far in advance. There's a date and a time set, and invitations go out, and everybody knows where and when to be at the event. But when Jesus talks about a wedding, it could be at the middle of the night. Nobody knows when it's going to be, so you'd better be prepared, huh? That doesn't make any sense to us unless we hear it as they would have heard it then, because in that time, that was common, and there's a reason why. So we need to put it back in its original setting, understand it the way they would have then. Another thing to look for in a parable is the surprise. There's usually a twist, something unexpected. Look for that, because that's often the key to interpreting the parable. Let me give you an example of this. And it's not even one of Jesus' parables. This comes in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12 begins with a man named Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. He was the personal prophet to King David. They had a very good relationship. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." And that's all it says. We're not told what the Lord said to Nathan. We're just told that Nathan was sent to King David. So let me fill in what that verse didn't tell you. About a year previously, David was walking on his palace roof, and he happened to see a beautiful woman bathing in her backyard. He was really impressed. Enough so that he sent for her and had her come to the palace. And an affair began. And the woman, whose name was Bathsheba, she became pregnant. Problem was, she was married, and her husband, Uriah, was a soldier in David's army, and they were out at battle. Oops. So David tried to cover it up. He actually brought Uriah from the battlefield under the pretense of letting David know how the war was going, and tried to get Uriah to go spend some time with his wife so that it would look like it was his child. Uriah didn't fall for it. And so out of desperation, David had him killed. And then after the appropriate time of mourning, David sent for Bathsheba. They were married, and Bathsheba had a son that was conceived by David. That's the background. The Lord tells Nathan, you go to David and you confront him on this. Wouldn't you have liked to have that assignment? Oh yeah, I'll volunteer for that, right? Because David, as king, basically could do whatever he wanted. And if he didn't like what Nathan had to say, that'd be it. So somewhere along the line, and I'm going to give the credit to the Holy Spirit, Nathan had a brilliant idea. That's where we pick it up. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. By the way, that's usually a key of a parable. You'll never see names given in a parable. Sometimes you may see a place, but oftentimes it's a certain man or in a certain town. It's usually kept obscure. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Any of you that have a cat or a dog, you are right with me, right? Member of the family. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Remember the first time you heard that story? I do. I wanted to kill somebody. You know, I can imagine somebody doing that, you know, to one of my four-legged kids, and it'd be on. And David reacted exactly the same way. You read on and it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this deserves to die. And I'm sure in Nathan's mind, though he didn't say it out loud, he's like, gotcha. Because his next words were, you are the man. And all of David's defenses just collapsed. How could David be angry at Nathan? He condemned himself. Obviously, the story paralleled what happened in David's life. But when it was put in those terms, it got past all of those defenses. And it showed David his guilt. And that's the beauty of these parables. They're simple stories, but they have such an impact. Parables start off like pictures. Then they become mirrors. And finally, they become windows. First, there's sight, as we see a slice of life in the picture. Then there's insight, as we see ourselves reflected in the mirror. And then there's vision, as we look through the window of revelation and see the Lord. That's what those simple little stories do. We see ourselves, we see the Lord. In a very simple way. I'm sure as Nathan was heading to the palace, he prayed, "Lord, somehow open David's eyes to what he has done." And that was the way that God inspired Nathan to approach it. Stories have a beautiful way of sneaking up on us with the truth. And that's why they're such effective teaching tools. A good story can unlock all the deadbolts, chains, and defense mechanisms we use to shield ourselves, and it just swings the door wide open. It's what it did with David. That's what God's Word does with us. So for the interpretation of a parable, the general approach would be to find the primary point. Stay consistent with the original purpose and message of the parable as it was given at that time. What did it mean then? Only then can we bring it to today. And that's what I mean by the implication of the parable. How can ancient stories from a culture far different than our own mean anything to us today? And while I believe there is one correct interpretation, and that is what it meant then, there can be many applications what it means today. In fact, not only can that change from person to person, it can even change within your life. You may read a parable at one point in your life and it speaks to you in a certain way. Years later, you might read the same parable, but because your life experiences have changed, it says something totally new to you. That's how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our lives. It's a living Word. Now, if interpretation is a science, application is an art. There's not one right way to do it. And there are many acceptable and appropriate applications that we can have of the parables. But there are still a few rules. And I'd just like to illustrate a couple of those as we close. First, an appropriate application cannot contradict other scriptures. We can't decide that a parable says one thing, but it's clearly contradicted somewhere else in the Bible. To give an example of that, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of this poor widow woman who has a claim, and she keeps going to the judge, but the judge, looking for a bribe, isn't going to get one, and so he ignores her. But she keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it. And finally, he says, "Even though I don't care anything about justice or this woman, I'm going to listen to her to get her off my back." Paraphrase. Now, what's the point that Jesus is making here? The point is, be persistent in prayer. Keep on praying and don't give up. But let's not assume that God is like the unjust judge, that we have to somehow badger him until he finally answers our prayers. That's not God. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. If anything, Jesus would say, if the unjust judge finally listens to the plea, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is just, listen to your prayers? So we can't come to a conclusion that is against other parts of God's word. Second, apply the meaning of a parable to your life, not somebody else's. Oh, we're so good at this. You know, we hear something in church or we read something in the Bible and we're like, you need this, right? Oh boy, so-and-so really needs to hear this. Too bad so-and-so wasn't in church today because they really needed to hear that sermon. That's not what the point of a parable. The point of God's word is to speak to us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, and you got a plank sticking out of your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see to remove the speck of sawdust from your brother's eye. Apply it to yourself before you try to apply it to anybody else. And then finally, and probably most importantly, ask yourself, how does this parable change the way I think and the way I act? It's all about what we believe and how we behave. God doesn't give us information in His Word just to fill up our brain with knowledge so we can impress people with how much we know. In fact, the Bible even says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. We're not preparing for an epic game of Trivial Pursuit. God gives us His Word so that we can live the kind of life He wants us to live. So whatever we're studying, whether it's a parable or a narrative or poetry or prophecy, tonight we're going to wrap up this series by looking at the letters of the New Testament, how we understand those. The bottom line should be, how does this affect my life? Does this change how I believe? Or maybe it reinforces what I already believe. Does this change the way I should act? That's when God's word is meaningful. That's when it really says something to us, even through simple little stories called parables.